to stay-at-home moms, traveling salesmen, auto mechanics, teachers, engineers, truck drivers, managers, business owners, accountants, and more. Has your job become exhausting, boring, or empty? Do you find yourself living for the weekend? Does your relationship with God seem a bit disjointed from your everyday work? Let's learn how faith in Christ transforms why, how, and when we work. Retooling our perspective on work through God's Word can dramatically change our focus, motivation, energy, and even the results of our labor. So let's join together for Retooling Work, Theology for Monday through Friday, not just Sunday. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, he wrote this: "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as to the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. A few weeks ago, I shared a story that I want to add on to here. Wrote a letter to Mr. and Mrs. Deppner, asking them if I could go up north to their farm near Bad Axe, Caseville, Michigan, in the Thumb, and pick potatoes. I didn't even know if they grew potatoes, but as it turned out, they weren't really potato growers. I should have asked that ahead of time. But the Deppners were good friends of my parents, good friends of mine. I was 9 years old. And my mom and dad said, "That would be great for Michael to go way up north for a few weeks this summer." So they sent me up north to hoe in the garden, a two-acre garden. I'm not exaggerating that at all. It was a two-acre garden. And the Deppners had, along with their other family members in this whole area, hundreds and hundreds of other acres of farmland. My grandparents used to have a store up there, a Hallmark store. They sold Lazy Boy chairs, mattresses, bathing suits, all kinds of odds and ends. It was a neat store. They called it Seagull Mall. And so the deal was I'd spend a couple weeks with the Deppners working on their farm, and then I'd also spend a week working in my grandparents' store. 9 years old. And so I went up there all excited. And I remember after 3 weeks of working hard up north, the Deppner's farm and at my grandparents' store, I came home to East Point, Michigan. It used to be called East Detroit, 9 Mile Road in Kelly. Some of you may know where that is. And I came home with this shoebox full of frogs and toads. "Look, Mom!" And I had blisters all on my hands and a big smile on my face because I was learning how to work. Mr. Deppner handed me a going-away present with a little twinkle in his eye. Said, "Hey, Michael, take this home. Your parents will know what to do with it. It's a big bag of corn." So Monday, Tuesday afternoon, my mom was probably inside taking care of my little brother. My dad was at work. I decided I wanted to be a farmer like Mr. Deppner. So I took this big bag of corn and I went out on the front lawn and I just started whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And then I went to the backyard and I just went whoosh, all over. I wanted to have a big crop of corn. And about 3.5 weeks later, my dad came home from work. Maybe it was a Saturday morning, I can't recall. And after lots of nice, warm thunderstorm rains in July and sunshine and everything, "Honey, why do we have corn growing all over our front and back lawn? I was going to cut the grass." "Michael, yeah, isn't it neat? We got corn." That's also when I began cutting the grass at 9 years old. I made that connection just a couple weeks ago. That's when I started cutting the grass. Learned how to run the cash register at 8 or 9 years old in my grandparents' store. So the Deppners taught me how to work. My grandparents taught me how to work. My parents taught me how to work. But one of the most frustrating questions among the older generation, I'd say, is, man, this younger generation doesn't know how to work. They don't know how to work. And after running my landscape construction and maintenance business years back for 9 or 10 years, I kind of have to agree. I remember I'd have guys come to work for me and I'd say, look, this is a shovel. Ever seen one of these? This is a rake. Ever seen one of these? You go like, okay. And dig that hole over there. And then about 1 minute later, I'd see them like this. You're going to work so hard, you're going to get blisters on your hands. Your thumbs are not going to be able to use that video game controller tonight, okay? It's going to be so sore. You're not going to be able to play Nintendo. You're just going to be working. Oh, okay. You know, But we can teach somebody how to work. I had the joy of teaching young men how to work in my landscape business. We can teach people how to work hard. But even if somebody knows how to work hard, doesn't mean that we know how to work in all our work to the glory of God. How to work as people transformed by the gospel. So the question today is, how should we work? How are we supposed to work as people transformed by the gospel of Christ? How are we called to work? We might say, I work this amount of hours, I do this allotment, I meet that quota, I'm good. But God's word calls us, and we're going to see that, how God's word shows us how God works, and how God works transforms how we understand work and how we work. Who we're working for changes why we work. We talked about that last Sunday. Changes why. It gives us a new purpose for work. We work to create from what God has made. We work to care for what God has made and cultivate and contribute. But who we're working for also changes how we work. It gives us a new direction in our work. It teaches us to work in a whole new perspective, a whole new way of thinking about it, and a whole new way of thinking about Monday through Friday, not just Sunday. And all throughout the Bible, we're going to see, as we build this theology of work, this isn't a strictly expository message through a book of the Bible. We're building a theology of work. So this is a topical dash expository series, and it's going to be 5 parts, but we're going to have a little splice in between with VBS and so forth with Dr. Bixby next Sunday. But we're going to come back to it after VBS week. We're going to walk through this theology of work and how that connects with our lives every single day, how we are to work to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do you work heartily with everything you got as to the Lord rather than for men? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to walk through 7 trademarks, and somebody asked me this morning if we were having a garage sale this morning with this. What is this junk? Well, I like props. I hope you kind of like props because I'm a prop kind of pastor or preacher. But we have 7 trademarks we're going to see of how we should work as people transformed by the gospel, how we're called to work. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this first trademark of how we're to work. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Verses 26. And 27, 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice that the word used for God, as is traditionally interpreted by Christians, there is plural. Elohim. Let us make man in our image. And I believe that's the first hint that God is one in three. And so as people transformed by the gospel, we are called to work relationally. Because God works as, I'm going to show you this picture, and I've shown you this before, but you're going to see this periodically. If I'm here for 70 more years, you're going to see this a lot. Because we need to understand Trinitarian theology and how that connects with our lives, that God is one in three. God the Father is not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, but the one in three, they together are God. Of the same essence and substance, but three distinct persons. And theologians call this operation between the triune Godhead the self-giving act of love, or the perichoresis. This is kind of a fancy word, but that the Father works for the glory of the Son, and the Son is working for the glory of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is working to glorify the Son and the Father. Together, they, as one God, the three distinct persons, are seeking to love to glorify the other. They work relationally. And this hint is here in the very beginning of the Bible, that God is a relational God. And he brings us into this relationship by his grace, relationship with himself, and then with one another. So this first hint is that there's a relationship to this work. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now look to chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. We see this connect then to the first man, Adam. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This word helper is a really unique word, etzer. It means an indispensable companion, that Adam, the man, cannot do what God has called him to do without another, Eve. And we cannot fulfill the work that God has called us to do alone. We can't do this on our own. It fits immediately, in this context, into the marriage covenant. God officiated the first marriage. So Adam and Eve, first husband and wife. Adam cannot do what he's called to do. Eve cannot do what she's called to do without Adam. Adam cannot do what he's called to do without Eve. There's this idea that this helper in Psalms, God is called our helper. And so there's this idea also that if Adam were on a battlefield, that he could not fight without Eve by his side shielding, even holding the shield, guarding, and on the same side, Eve would not be protective if it were not for Adam. You've seen this picture that we are to work relationally. When I was high school age, I was on a hockey team. Here's one of my old smelly hockey jerseys. It still kind of smells like my hockey bag a little bit. Sorry, Mom. But if we weren't functioning as a team, there was no way we were going to win a single game. There were different roles on the team, right? Center, I played left wing, right wing, defenseman, the goalie. And we had second string, third string, or different shifts, you know. And if the players were not functioning together, not for the glory of themselves, but actually to serve and work together so that the team would win, if we had guys out doing kind of their own thing, and that happens sometimes, you know. Center wanted to hog the puck and never play as a team. If you've been on any athletic team, you know that kind of person. Basketball, baseball, hockey, soccer, football, you know. The person has to be a team player. And what God's word is teaching us is that this first trademark of work is that we work relationally as a team. My professor who taught us Trinitarian theology, I've probably done this before, but he jumped like this off the lectern and said, it's about teamwork, teamwork, teamwork. I'm like, please don't give yourself a coronary, Dr. Burns. He just had foot surgery too. He was a crazy old guy. But he got the point across, and I haven't forgotten that moment. That was his point. It's about teamwork. We work relationally, right? So that's the first trademark. Second trademark is we work creatively. You can read through Genesis 1, and we gave a quick rehearsal of that last week of how God made the stars. He put all the planets into space. He made every kind of leaf on every kind of tree, and he arranged it such, and the birds of the sky, all those thousands of different kinds of birds, and those animals of the field, from buffalo to white-tailed deer and to bear and mountain lion and cow so we can eat beef and, you know, all this kind of good stuff. But God worked creatively. See a horizon on a warm summer evening, the sunset. God made all the colors and all the palette of the world. You see, amazing. God works creatively, so we are called to work creatively. This is a small painting that my wife made, and I think that oftentimes, and my wife has challenged me to think about this, in conservative evangelical churches, often artists are sort of shoved off to the side unless they do something that can be public up front on a Sunday morning, maybe of a particular style. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Well, if you can't sing and sing the way we do, or if you can't speak or you're not good at opening the door, then there's really not a place for you to serve. that's not so. God has called us to work in all kinds of ways, creatively, outside of the box, color outside of the lines, do all sorts of things. We have some artists at our church. I have a picture from that Daryl Foltz sent me. Isn't that a beautiful watercolor? About every week, he posts beautiful artwork on Facebook. If you haven't seen Daryl's artwork, go on his Facebook page. Then you can also like and share, you know, what Jeremy was talking about later. But you can enjoy this beautiful art. God gave Daryl the ability to display God's character through his work, capturing the beauty that God has made. My wife sometimes does name art. This is another little picture. Some watercolors, Stephanie just having fun. And God has wired you not just in artwork, but to write a story or tell a good story. I was talking with one of our members this morning who designed the wiring in some new General Motors trucks as an engineer. That's creativity. To image God, to mirror the character of God by demonstrating his character through our work. This is what God has called us to do. Work with creativity. Maybe some of you, it's cutting grass, and I used to want those stripes to be perfect, you know? Like, Stephanie now thinks it's kind of cool when I make stripes in the lawn. You don't think that's funny? No. I like doing diagonal and then straight, and sorry. And I think God kind of wired me like that because I like these cool-looking patterns. You see patterns in the sky. You see patterns in the ecosystems. You see patterns in the forest. You see patterns in the jungle. God made all of that, and he made us to display his character through our work, to work creatively through artwork. So in order for us to do this well as a church, I'm talking with our staff right now about recruiting some artists within our church to decorate the foyer with giant pieces of art. You think that's kind of neat? We're going to do that. Why? Because we want to display God's beauty through the gifts that he's given to us. If you're interested in that, talk to me later. Some giant pieces of art in the foyer. Does that sound like a good idea? Yeah. As people transformed by the gospel, we're called to work creatively. Everything doesn't have to be gray, you know? And if the world was all male, how ugly it would be, you know? My wife makes beautiful things, beautiful paintings. She notices the rose and says, "Stop and smell it, honey. You're walking too fast." God made that rose, you see? So he calls us to work with creativity. So first trademark, relationally. Second, creatively. Oh, let's look at Genesis chapter 4, how God put in Genesis chapter 4 these three essentials of humanity. And one of them, interestingly, is art, to work creatively. Genesis chapter 4, you see this come up right at the beginning of the book. Verse 20, Genesis chapter 4. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. That's agriculture, farming, right? And then in verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, or your translation might say lyre and flute. It's the fine arts of farming, fine arts. And then verse 22, as for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. That's technology. You might think, well, technology, what is that, circuit board? A pencil is actually an early form of technology. Crafting with iron, forming, forging, designing implements for use of work to accomplish more with the time God's given to us. God's wired us that way. And you can kind of think those names, Jubal, Jabal, Tubal. Interesting name. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting as I was translating that out this past week. I thought, I can remember that. God has called us to work relationally, creatively, and wisely. Wisely. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Familiar with this parable of the talents, most likely, but if you aren't, here's a short synopsis. The master gives them each a talent. It could be applied literally, a talent, some money, but I see that across time too. God's given you skill, talent to use wisely. Three, Three servants of this master. First one invests. Second one invests. Third one locks it away. Like puts it in a safe, you know. Digs a hole, puts it in the ground. The bottom line of this parable is what we do with what God has given to us matters because our king is coming. Our king is coming. Our master's coming. What are you going to do with what he's given to you? Are you going to use it wisely or are you going to be unwise? So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." God has given each one of us specific talents, specific gifts to work relationally, to work creatively, and to use wisely for his glory in everything that we do. The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked slave, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. As Haddon Robinson used to say, use it or lose it. A king is coming. There's only so much time God has given us, right? I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but the gifts that God has given to me, given to you, are to be used wisely right now. Don't wait. In 5 years, 10 years, because our king is coming. Use it or lose it. Everything that we do matters to God and can be done for his glory. If I were to put some, and I have some coins in this little safe, if I put just a 25-cent piece, a quarter in here, and I come back 25 years later, by inflation, it's probably going to be worth what a cent is worth now, right? Because it's not invested, it's not used. It has to be put to use. God is calling us to work wisely because he's coming, and he's a good and benevolent master who prefers to operate out of grace. So I've given you all this. Use it as a church. How can we use the resources he's given to us wisely? You and your work. How can you invest what God has given to you for your life? Fourth trademark is ethically. God calls us to work ethically. People transformed by the gospel. If we've received new life through faith in Christ, our sins are erased, past, present, and future, through the blood of Christ. And we are not living under the master of the old man, under the bondage of sin and the way of the world, but we've been now free to live in new life under the new rule of our benevolent King Jesus, then what we do with our work must be ethical. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 is a simple little phrase. "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." So from relationally, creativity, wisely, ethically, this is my mom's kitchen scale, sorry, you know. Not necessarily a balance, but in ancient times it would have had these scales, and you've seen them. One plate on one side, one plate on the other side. And what unethical merchants would do is put some weight on this side and say, "Oh, this is, you know, 1 gram, 1 ounce, you know, this amount of weight." But those weights that they were using as the judgment for the scale were shaved off. It wasn't the full weight. And so when they put, let's say, a bag of rice on this side or whatever it might be, it wasn't actually the full amount. And God says, you need to be just in your dealings because God is just and true. So God's people are to be just and true in everything that they do. That means that when we fudge on our taxes, it's not what God's people are to do. We're to work hard and ethically, wisely, not cheating on the time clock. not cheating on our taxes, not lying to our boss, not embezzling funds. Sadly, the reputation of Christians is often muddled by what? By unethical practice. God says, that's an abomination. I hate that. God's people should display the character of God through what they do. Be people of integrity, men and women of honesty. And our word is our word, and we're true. There's no fuzzy math going on. Ethical. There's a story that I read about a Dallas Seminary student named Nilu Melencia. He's from Moldova. And under the Soviet regime years back, he talked about how they came in and when Khrushchev said, I will show you the last Christian on TV. Their goal was just to annihilate Christianity from the Soviet Union. I should say former Soviet Union. And they went away and burned this man's church that his family had been a part of. They burned it to the ground. But he said, in those years, what Christians became known for was their tremendous work ethic. When the Soviet regime would come into a village and they found out that Christians are working in the fields, they would get upset and they said, the church, Christianity is growing because these workers out in the field are evangelizing the other workers and they're coming to be Christ and we don't want that. So take the Christians out of the field, and then the people who own these businesses would come back to those Soviets and say, actually, if we did that, our business would fail because the Christians are the ones who aren't showing up to work drunk and they show up on time and they work harder than everybody else. So if we had to kick the Christians out of our business would go out of business. And he said, in those days, Christians were known to be the hardest workers in the whole Soviet Union. They said, if business owners wanted something done right, they would hire Christians. How about us right now? How about us right now? Monday morning pulpits. How does your pulpit sound? How does your boss think about you and the foreman? Workers on the line or the cubicle across the hall. Do they know you to be talking about God all the time, but doing your work half-heartedly or distracted, showing up late, taking three-hour lunches? What do they say? You know, she is the hardest worker in this office, and she, you know, I got to ask her why she has so much joy. And if she says that she's going to get something done right, it happens. When he says that he's going to work on that project, it's done. I can count on that person. That's how Christians are to work, ethically. Relationally, creatively, wisely, ethically, because we have a better, greater master. We're not working for the man, we're working for the God-man. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's coming again. He's coming again. So we're to work relationally, creatively, wisely, ethically, humbly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. So you see, we're going to see that work is talked about all over the Bible, all over. In your handout in the bulletin, you're going to find there are lots of other passages that I can't even fit in here. Because work is all over, because our God is a working, creating God, and he's called his people to work. We're designed for work. As I mentioned last week, one of the shocking details of Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is that work was a part of paradise. And some of you are going, that's not what I wanted to hear, Pastor Michael. It was part of the Garden of Eden. God designed us, created us for work. And we know that in Genesis chapter 3, the fall, and then we deal with thorns and thistles. They infest the ground, and we work and learn and lean for the day when Christ makes all things new. But we still, in paradise, in that far kingdom that is coming, will work to the glory of God as worship to him. And we look forward to that because he designed us for that, and we will be most fulfilled in that. And he calls us to live like that now because we're working for him already, even though our kingdom is not yet. Verse 17 of chapter 6, it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. By the way, side note, every American is rich on the scale of the globe. We are. Now, some of you I know have great need. You may not know where your next meal maybe is coming from. There are provisions in our country, and if you look at percentages, even people on the lowest scale of poverty in the United States are far better off than 95% of people around the globe. So this essentially applies to all of us, right? Do you agree with that? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Point number one is this: it all comes from God, therefore we have no reason to be arrogant about what we have. And so then when we realize everything comes from God, then we find our joy not in the gifts, but in the giver, because he's the good one who gives us all these good things to enjoy. We can enjoy a nice, juicy ribeye steak to the glory of God. And when we enjoy God in what he's given, then we are not fixing our hope on the uncertainty of what's going to happen with my portfolio 10 years from now. It's in God's hands. God knows what will happen tomorrow. I don't. It also frees us to share. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in, what does it say? Good works. This is the work God has called us to do. Be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Abundant life is life enjoying God. It's not a kingdom only now. We are living in light of the coming kingdom, and we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and of his glorious grace right now, and we look forward to the hope of eternity, and that frees us to be humble, not conceited. This didn't come just through the sweat of my own brow. Even the sweat on my own brow was sustained by the grace and power of God, so I give glory to him, not myself, and that frees me to give generously to other people. Called to work humbly. Humility recognizes economy. So I have a bag of rock salt here. Thank you, Troy, for that. It means there's some workers underneath Detroit mining salt. Other places like that around our country mining salt. And some of you might think, man, I would not want to work there. And maybe a person in those salt mines is thinking, man, I don't know if I want to work this job either. But I want to tell you how this connects. So if the person mining salt underneath the city of Detroit realizes that what he does or she does supplies municipalities with a mountain of salt for the wintertime, so that that man saving up for a snowplow truck can have salt in the back of his truck so that he can salt our parking lot, then connects to my grandma in winter so she doesn't slip and fall and break her hip in the wintertime. It all connects together. So that man in the salt mine can work to the glory of God, even in the most mundane, seemingly mundane test, knowing that he is part of an economy that connects all the way to my grandma walking into church or not slipping in the Meyer parking lot in the wintertime. And supplying salt so that that man with that salting, plowing business can make a living and provide for his family. It all connects together. God's called us to work relationally, creatively, wisely, ethically, humbly, knowing that it is from the Lord he's given us this task, and it's all from him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 brings us to the sixth trademark. Let's just stand up while we read this one. Some of you might be kind of drifting off. Let's just stand up. Thank you, Elijah. Yeah. Stand up. Matthew chapter 5, this is near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about how we are to live as people of grace under the way of his coming kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, you can switch to missionally. Missionally is the sixth point here. Verse 16, he says this: let your light shine before men. Standing in honor of God's word, not for me, just throw that in there. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. There it is again. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. You can take a seat. That through our good work, they see the light of the gospel. See that? This ties back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, let your behavior be excellent or beautiful among the unbelievers. That whereas they see your good works, they will come to glorify God in the day of visitation. That they too will come to recognize that our God is the one true God. And when he returns, they will bow and worship to him because they are in relationship with him by faith through Christ. Through your witness, by letting your good works shine. So maybe working missionally isn't just tied to what we do at church. Maybe working missionally isn't necessarily passing out tracts to all your coworkers or berating them about their political positions at the water cooler. That was kind of tongue-in-cheek. But maybe it's working hard, the ministry of competence, because you're working for Christ. You're working ethically. You're working wisely. You're in a team and you recognize you need to do that in relationship with others. And this changes how you work. And people see your amazing, good work, and then they call you on the phone or they stop by your desk and they say, I've seen something different about you. Can you pray for me? There was one man my dad worked for a long time ago, worked with this person. This person was a Muslim. And my dad worked really hard just to get to understand his name and to say it the right way. As I recall the story, there were other people that just deliberately kind of butchered his name, didn't really try to say it correctly. My dad made a point of just saying this man's name correctly and helping him as best he could. Time goes by and this man stops by my dad's desk and he asked my dad to pray for him, because his wife was going through a medical crisis. Pray for me. I want to tell you about this. That wouldn't have happened if my dad had not been working missionally, right? He wasn't preaching at this guy. He was working faithfully. He was helpful. He was kind, respectful, considerate. This is why in chapter 3 of 1 Peter it says, when they ask you about the hope that lies within you, do it with gentleness and respect, because they too are made in the image of God to work missionally. Some friends of ours planted a church in 48214 zip code in inner city Detroit, planted the church about 10 years ago, and just this past week they did a grand opening of this place they called the Commons. And in this place, which is a part of their church facility as a nonprofit, they have a coffee shop, and they also have a laundromat, and they also have a literacy center. And why are they doing these things? Well, if you bring your laundry there and do your laundry at their laundromat, you get a free cup of coffee. And you can build a relationship with somebody who loves Jesus. And then if you get in a conversation and you find out their child maybe isn't able to read, you can invite them to the literacy center. See how that connects together? Thinking as an entrepreneur can be the way that you glorify God. R.G. Laterna was a designer of heavy equipment, machinery, and one time he went to the front at an altar call and was crying on his knees, saying, God, do you want me to go into ministry? And the pastor said, you know what, I believe God wants a businessman. So R.G. Laterna went to work as a businessman and developed all these giant pieces of heavy machinery, most of which his designs are still the type that are designing and building our highways, expressways, bridges. This heavy equipment company was bought out by Caterpillar years back. Started Laterna University, an engineering school. He gave away 90% of his income, lived on 10%. And God provided everything that he and his wife ever needed, because it wasn't about him. It was about living for Christ. And the reward of inheritance is in Christ, not in this earth. You getting the picture here? Think outside the box. Color outside the lines. Every part of your work can matter to God and bring glory to God. If you're a software engineer, if you're a landscaper, if you're a contractor, if you're a pilot, land the plane. And everybody will praise the Lord when you land the plane. If you're a contractor, finish the house and a family will rejoice. In that way, you can let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that causes us, when we see all this, the seventh trademark is joyfully, because we're doing what we were designed to do. Turn with me to the last passage we'll see, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Everybody pretty much knows, if they've been raised in church, what Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, but we often kind of ignore what verse 10 says. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, doing what we were designed, created to do. There's nothing more fulfilling in all your life when you can understand that this is what God has designed you to do. If you're a nurse, if you're a doctor, if you're an accountant, if you're a bus driver or special ed teacher or a garbage collector or a guy mining salt, every element of your work can matter to God and be as an offering unto God when you recognize He is your Lord and King, your Lord and King. I want you to watch a short video clip of a young woman who struggled with how to understand, how does this fit with what I'm doing? Watch this short little video clip here.
I'm just a florist. Got a small shop. Nothing special. Silly way to spend your life, I guess, fussing with a bunch of flowers. Sometimes I wish I was good at something else. I don't know, a doctor or a missionary. Someone who really helps people. But I do love flowers. Always had a knack for it. So I do my best to make them beautiful for people. But I know flowers can't change the world. I know I don't make much of a difference. I'm just a florist.
Brings us back to where we began in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The gospel changes who we're working for, which changes why we work. It gives us a new purpose and it changes how we work. It gives us new direction for everything that we do. All your work matters to God. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we praise you for your goodness, your love, the gospel. It gives us purpose and meaning for life, retools our perspective, changes our motivations, gives us a whole new set of desires, a desire to glorify you through our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we walk in those good works that you have created us for, that you would open up our eyes, expand our horizons beyond what we see to the opportunities that exist in business and work to display your glory, to share the gospel, to glorify you, to image you, display your character through all our work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.